I'm always appreciative of those who come back on Sunday nights to enjoy this time together in Bible study and in worship. Of course, tonight being very special and getting together and honoring John and Clara, and we'll keep the preaching as short as possible so we can get right to it. No, really. That's the real joke. I'm not going to do it yet. But we do want to talk about this for a few minutes tonight out of 1 John chapter 2 has been read for us here in your hearing. And we want to go back through this passage and make some great applications. At least I hope they're great applications that you can have as part and parcel of your walk with the Lord and understand a little bit more of His will for your lives. This is a very interesting text for several reasons that we're going to get into tonight. But nevertheless, we're going to talk about several things here, four things, as you see coming up on the screen. First of all, as we review what we've looked at already, we want to take a look and realize that Gnosticism, the idea that knowledge is the way to go, that was the main false doctrine of the time, that people were taking a look at the life and saying, well, maybe Christianity doesn't have all the answers that I need, and if I just have more knowledge, or if I treat my body harshly, that'll make me feel better. I'll find some sort of joy, happiness, some sort of fulfillment that way. And that's the backdrop that John is writing to when he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, trying to once again instill within the brethren the fact that every blessing is in Christ, and truly being in Him is the way in which we will find the answers to life that we have. He writes from the very beginning in chapter 1 that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He came in the flesh. He took bodily form. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's not some sort of phantom out there, but He's real. And truly, He knows what we go through because He Himself, as a human, has been tempted in every way. He admonishes us, John does, in the latter part of chapter 1, to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And that truly, there is a moral requirement that we do the best we can in living life according to Jesus being the light and walking like Him and doing the things He would have us to do. And then in this morning's lesson, we took a look from the first six verses of chapter 2, and we saw how Jesus is our lawyer, He is our advocate, He is the one to whom at the great trial, if you will, of us versus God, that pleads our case, pays the bond, and allows us to go free because He is the propitiation, He is the expiation, He is the satisfying sacrifice before the Lord. And so tonight then we want to take a look at some things here. First of all, in way of review again, the three pillars of fellowship with God. We want to take a look mainly tonight at the new commandment that Jesus gives. And Jim read this for us and we want to take a little closer look at that. We'll notice here how John has great confidence in the believers and what he wants them to do and how they're supposed to live. And then finally, we'll take a look at verses 15 through 17 and see that truly this is a warning against the Gnostic form and philosophy of life, and that Christians are not to have anything to do with that kind of lifestyle. All right, well, the three pillars here, as we want to take a look at them this evening, that John has given us already in talking about the fact that we have fellowship with God, we can be one with God again. And that is, first of all, the first pillar is that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. That we're taking our stand on deity when we take our stand on Jesus. We're not taking our stand on anybody else or anything else. We're taking on the very Son of God. And that becomes one of the main pillars of our faith and the foundation of our faith. The second pillar that he's already introduced, that I've mentioned ever so briefly, is that we are to walk in moral purity. We are to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And that becomes a pillar and the foundation of our fellowship. That if we say we have sinned, or have not sinned, excuse me, we're a liar, and we practice not the truth. And so, as we believe that Jesus became flesh, we need to believe we walk as He walked, and that means walking in the light. And then thirdly is, we need to have a love for our brethren. And this is what we're going to see this evening when we talk about this new commandment. That one of the things that will be characteristic of Christians is not only will they have a great love for God, and what we might call the vertical relationship, but they'll have a great love one for another. in the horizontal relationship. And this, again, as we're going to see, becomes a pillar, becomes a great stronghold for Christians in having fellowship with the Father. All right, well, what about this new commandment here that we've already seen read? What did Jesus mean by this? Well, let's take a look again at the text. I hope you have your Bibles open there to 1 John chapter 2. I want to read again and make a few comments here on our passage this evening. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You know, it's interesting here, as John begins this particular little section here, he doesn't necessarily tell us what the new commandment is. He just says, well, you know, I'm giving you this old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning, and then I'm going to give you a new one as well. And I say, well, what is it? And then he just goes on later and talks about how we ought to, again, abide in the light and love our brother and stay away from sin. Well, if we were to go back, and probably I should take time, and if you want to, you can turn back in your Bibles there to John chapter 13 and verse 34. There we find the listing of Jesus and his new commandment. For there he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, you should also love one another. That's the new commandment, that we love one another. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute, though, Greg, or wait a minute, Jesus, really, what he said. Don't we read about something like that in the Old Testament? Isn't there something like that about love your neighbor as yourself, as the great second commandment, so on and so forth? And, of course, the answer to that is yes. And that's where he means here in verse 7. He says, I'm writing to you an old commandment. He says, I want you to think back here to your relationship, that you're supposed to have one with another, and realize that when I tell you to love one another, I'm really not telling you anything that you haven't already heard. Because truly the old commandment was that we were to love one another as we do ourselves. This particular old commandment that we see repeated in Matthew 22:37-40 is actually found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 8. Here where Moses writes, if you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Love our neighbor as ourselves. That was the commandment. Now Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you. And in that respect, it becomes new. All right? Now before we get to that, let's stop for just a minute and understand what's all involved here in Leviticus 19 and verse 18 when it says we are to love one another. What this means is, of course, is to treat somebody, or anybody, the same way you want to be treated. If you hold your Bible marker there in 1 John 2, go back for a minute over there to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Here Jesus gives an explanation of this particular commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says in Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. He says, you remember the law. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, this for this, that for that. He says, you treat others the way you want to be treated. You give them the very same position in your life that you would give yourself. If you want to cheat yourself, then cheat others. If you want to lie to yourself, then lie to others. But if you don't want to be cheated, then don't cheat others. And if you don't want people, if you don't want to lie, then don't tell others to lie for sure. That again, we're on the same level. That again, it's treat others as you would be treated. That's the old commandment. That's the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus again, in John chapter 13 and verse 34, gives us a new commandment. And we're going to see here now that what he does is he takes this old commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself, and he takes it a step farther. takes it just a little deeper, all right? Again, I go back to John 13:34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." That's the new twist on the old commandment. The old commandment said, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus now says, love one another as I have loved you. Wow. This is a new kind of commandment. You know, things can be new in time, right? You can have a car, and it's a certain age. It was made on a certain day. And then you can, say, buy another used vehicle. And that car is used. It's been pre-owned, but it's new to you, isn't it? It's new in time. You just got it. But there's a different kind of new here, that sometimes it's new in kind. And as, let's say, you've always owned Fords all your life, and so this new car, you buy a Chrysler, all right? And so it's now become not only a new car in time, it's also new in kind. You have bought a brand new model or an entirely different model. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, he's talking about, yes, obviously new in time because it's newer than the Old Testament, but what he's talking about is something new in kind. He says, I want to tell you a new way to love one another. Oh, it builds on the old one. It starts there, you know, that we should love one another as ourselves, but it takes it a step further. And now he says, not only do I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, I want you to love your neighbor beyond yourself. Because that's exactly the way Jesus loved us. You remember chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, where Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself even to death on a cross. There's how Jesus loved us. He became obedient to the point of death. And he's asking us now to love our neighbor, to love one another beyond ourselves, because that's exactly how he has loved us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16 here, if you turn over just a chapter, John says, "We know love by this, that he," meaning Christ, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren." When Jesus talks about a new commandment that he's giving us, he's talking about a self-sacrificing love one for another. Just to love neighbor as ourselves isn't good enough anymore. He says, The new commandment I give you is to love one another as I have loved you. And that's a self-sacrificing type of love that lays down our life for the benefit of other people. I love Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, because again, it talks about this great love and Jesus laying down his life. Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, although perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." See, there's that loving your neighbor as yourself. Somebody might dare to die for somebody that's righteous, but nobody dies for a sinner except Jesus. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the supreme example of the new commandment. That's the supreme price that Jesus paid because he loved us so much. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were separated from him, he gave his life because he loved us. And now he says, building on the old commandment, I give you a new one, that yes, you are to love your neighbor even beyond yourself, giving to him in that way. Truly, we are to be doing that, and we are to be making sure that it's possible that we show that kind of love. Turn back over to John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, this time verse 14. And notice this very humble warning that John gives concerning this idea of love. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." I don't know about you, but I've seen it. In 28 years as a full-time preacher, longer than that as a Christian, I have seen people baptized for the remission of their sins, eat the supper every Sunday, have a benevolent streak within them. I've seen them give of their means, and yet they do not know how to love their brethren. Truly, we've got to learn to do that. That's what John's writing about here. And he says, if we are going to pass out of darkness and into light, if we're going to be the kind of people we're supposed to be, if we're going to be following the new commandment of Jesus, this is what we're going to do. We're going to learn to love the brethren. And anyone who does not love his brother truly abides in death. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. See, this new commandment gets dangerous because it hits us right where we live. It hits us right where we are in our relationships and says, have you done that gut check, that soul check that says, here's the way you ought to be living? Notice this. This is hard to misunderstand, but it's so plain. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John says, don't tell me you love God if you can't love your brother. It just doesn't work that way. There's no way you can tell me you love God who you can't see if you don't show the very simple love one for another to those you can see. And so we might be doing all the right things in life. We might be attending services and eating a supper and been baptized and pray every day and all that, but there needs to be that element of love one for another. We need to be keeping that new commandment, or truly we're not loving God as we should. We're still walking in darkness. What a powerful thought that is. Well, he goes on then in verses 12 now through 14, and he shows great confidence in those to whom he is writing. He knows that these brethren will be able to carry out that new commandment and to continue to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light that he's already talked about here in chapter 1. And the way he does it is the most interesting type of, shall I say, metaphor or naming, in that he calls his fellow brothers and sisters little children. He calls some of them fathers. He calls some of them young men. And unless you know the Greek, and I guarantee you I don't, it's only through the study that I have gone through and preparation of this lesson that this particular aspect of this passage has come to light, that we understand that what John is dealing with is not fathers in the sense of the head of households and young men in the sense of teenagers and little children in the sense of babies, but what he's really dealing with here and talking to his fellow brothers and sisters is their different levels of maturity in Christ. Then when he starts out here in chapter 2 and verse 1 and he says, my little children, that's a different Greek word than what he uses down in chapter 4 or verse 14. And in that case, in verse 1, he's talking to everybody. He's talking to all of his brothers and sisters. He says, my little children, my fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. But later down in the text, when he mentions the little children, he means those who are young babes in Christ, those who are still immature. And of course, it's not a sin to be immature. It's not a sin to be a babe in Christ. It's a sin to stay that way. And truly, he says, I want to write to you that are very mature, i.e. the fathers. I want to write those of you that are maturing and growing, i.e. the young men. And I want to write those of you that are still very young in the faith, the young babes, and tell you, you can make it. You can do it. You can carry out this commandment as you continue to grow. Truly, the mature again are the fathers. And he says to them, I think I have here on the next screen, he says to everyone, of course, he writes, your sins have been forgiven. What a fabulous thought that is. We talked about that this morning. And then to the fathers, he writes, you know him who is from the beginning. He says, you have a very strong and mature faith. You truly know God. And I can see within those words him saying, help those who are growing. Help those who are still immature, that they might continue to grow in that way. To the young men or to those who are growing up, He says, you have overcome and are overcoming the evil one, and you're strong. He's so encouraging to them. He says, you're moving in the right direction. You're doing all the right things, and you're becoming more like Christ, and you're saying no to the temptations of the devil. What a wonderful avenue. What a wonderful compliment that is. And of course, he says it so they'll keep on keeping on, as we talked about this morning, in doing that. And to those who are young babes in Christ and still immature and have so much to learn and so much in many ways to grow up, he says, you've known the Father. He says, you've entered into that blessed relationship as a Christian with God and with the Lord. And let that be a good beginning to you, that you can continue on doing the things that I want you to do. Truly, he says, I have great confidence that you'll continue to grow, you'll continue to mature, and be everything that you want to be. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at verses 12 through 14 again. So as we read this together, and I read fathers, you know that he's talking about the mature. And when I read the words young men, you know that he's talking about those who are growing up and doing good things. And when he says children, you'll know that he means then those who are babes in Christ. And with that in mind, I think verses 12 to 14 will truly have a new ring to it for you. He says again, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That particular use of little children means everybody. That's the different Greek word for little children. So he says, hey, everyone, whether you're a father, a young man, or a young child, realize your sins are forgiven. And then he says in verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the who abides in you and you have overcome I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Truly, he wants all of them, whether they be mature, maturing, or immature, to know God and to do the right thing. Keep that new commandment. Well, finally then tonight, a warning again to Gnostic philosophy. We talked about Gnosticism in our introductory lesson about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it said it was kind of a combination. It was a synchristic religion, meaning a mixture of religions, where you had the Greek intellectualism and the great knowledge that the Greeks would offer. You had Oriental mysticism, and that truly God could never be real. That's why John writes in chapter 1 that Jesus was flesh and blood. He wanted to know it was real. And then you mix in a little asceticism, the idea of harsh treatment of the body, either by trying to keep it in subjection or doing just the opposite, doing whatever you wanted to do. The Gnostics weren't even agreed on what you should do with the body, and some thought you should go one direction one way and some another direction the other way. John sets the record straight. Notice what he has to say here now, beginning in verses 15 through 17 about how we are to be able to live in the flesh. He says, do not love the world, nor anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. If you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 19 here very quickly, you'll notice here that when he talks about the world, he's talking about the realm of Satan, where Satan is truly king and lord and is master of those lives. In John 5:19, he says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Those outside the church, those outside the called, are lying in the power of the evil one. And so truly now as we go back to chapter 2, we see here are the three major avenues of prostituting one's life. That is, things that are unworthy of gain. When you prostitute something, we usually think of the sexual side effects of that and sex for money. But really, that word prostitute means to sell yourself out to something that's unworthy to sell yourself out to. It could be anything unworthy of gain. And so truly when he says, if you give in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the boastful pride of life, you are prostituting. You are going into something that's unworthy of any true gain. The lust of the flesh. The Greek word for that is sarcos. And that's where we get the word sarcophagus. Do you know what a sarcophagus is? It's a coffin. Yeah. And you say, well, that's disgusting. That's a dead flesh box. I don't want anything to do with a coffin, for crying out loud. That's the point exactly. When we lust after the flesh, when truly we try to fulfill the desires of the flesh, we might as well be lusting after a dead flesh box. We might as well be lusting after a coffin. There's nothing to it. It's disgusting in the eyes of God. You have prostituted yourself for something of which there is no gain. And truly, he says, don't have anything to do with it. Secondly, the lust of the eye has a strong desire for that which is outside. That truly there are those out there who want to just satisfy themselves and have everything they see. If they see it, then they're going to go get it. He says, don't do that. It doesn't work. It's empty. It will not give you what you're really looking for. You remember Jesus. He says that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's the lust of the eye. And finally, he says here, the boastful pride of life. To have that improper attitude about things, to have that improper attitude about all the things about life, and to say, well, we're great because of this, and we're great because of that. We know that if we're going to boast, we need to boast in the Lord. That's the only place we have for boasting, not in ourselves. But to those who boast of who they are and what they are, that is the vain glory, the vain pride of life. And again, it does not work. John gives three things in this text as to why Christians should not go after the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He says, one, it's not of God. That isn't how God made us. That's not how He has programmed us, if you will, to find our joy, our happiness, our satisfaction in running after these things. He says, secondly, it's going to pass away. It's not going to be around forever. It doesn't last. Truly, even what type of joy or happiness or satisfaction you might get out of doing these three things, it's only going to be temporary. It will not last for you in the short run. It will not last in the long run. And truly, he says, hey, the one who loves God and doesn't give in to this Gnostic way of life of lusting of the flesh and lusting of the eye and the vainful, boastful pride of life, they're the ones that live forever. Truly, the ones who give into these things don't live forever. They die a horrible death, separated from God. But those who love God and don't do these things, they live forever. Truly, we are to be those people for sure that stay away from all of this. Time will not allow me to talk about these three areas, but a great parallel can be made of these three temptations with Eve in the Garden of Eden and Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation he received of the devil. Go back on your own time to Genesis 3 and Matthew 4 and find the great parallels in those temptations to Eve and to Jesus that we read right here in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. All right, well, I got ahead of myself on the screen, so we'll just move right to the conclusion here because I'm done. All right? The new commandment, of course, comes from the foundation of Jesus being the incarnate Son of God. It comes by our walking in moral purity. It comes by our walking in love toward the brethren, and we made that very clear. The new commandment says that we love beyond ourselves, one to another, because that's how Jesus has loved us. Truly, we don't participate in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. And so as we bring it to a close, could John have confidence in you like he had confidence in these brethren to carry these things out? to know that as he writes these things, that we would be grouped with the fathers. We would be grouped with the young men. That truly we're doing our best to execute the new commandment and stay away from these three avenues of sin that we might live forever with God. As is our custom, we offer heaven's invitation to those who need to repent of sin and clean up their life and to repent of whatever sins they have and make sure that before they leave the building tonight that they're right with God. Steve has selected a song to encourage you. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian, or as a child of God coming back to faithful and active service, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing.